But if you have your Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, a few years ago, this is probably 3 or 4 years ago, during the beginning of the year at Church of Grace, we do 21 days of prayer and fasting where we seek God. And it's always a pivotal moment for me in the year and my family. What does God want for us that year? And I remember specifically for me, this was probably 2021. And during that time of fasting and seeking God for myself personally, and I remember the Holy Spirit leading me, and I've been on this journey ever since, of discovering what it actually means to be a pastor, what it actually means. Now, it's not like I was oblivious to what it meant to be a pastor. I've been following Jesus since 2005, and I've been at every single church conference there's been. Every church growth conference, pastors conference, all over the country, I've been to them all. Most of them happen in Texas for some reason, but I've been all over the place going to these different conferences. And as I sat there, I realized not a single one. It doesn't mean that there aren't conferences that teach it. I'm just saying in my exposure to them and all the conferences I've been, I never heard a single message on what it means to actually be a pastor. I learned a lot about how to be a CEO. I learned a lot about how to manage staff, how to manage finances, how to manage a church, how to set up systems and structures. You need all that, 100%. But the Holy Spirit reminded me, when I'm before him, he's not going to ask me, hey, how well of a CEO were you? He's going to say, Josh, did you shepherd my people? And it was a really good, humbling moment for me of how little I knew. And so it began this journey that I'm still on and will be until Jesus comes back of discovering what shepherding is. And so what I'm about to share was actually a very influential aspect in what it means to be a shepherd, where we're reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The title of my sermon today is Prayer and Ministry, or Ministry and Prayer. Every one of us are ministers. And so when I talk about in my particularity, in my context as a pastor, it doesn't mean that this doesn't involve you in your own particular context. It does. Because if you're a husband, you're called to shepherd your wife. If you're a father, you're called to shepherd your children. If you're single and you have no family, you're called to shepherd those that God has brought into your life. Because we are all disciples, and disciples make disciples. Disciples disciple one another, care for one another. Every single one of us is called to be a minister. And so I want to read this real quick in 1 Thessalonians 2. I'm starting halfway through verse 7. I don't have it on the notes there on the screen, brother. I'll get there in a minute. But in the middle of verse 7, it says, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Think about that. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children. Now, have you ever met a nursing mother before? What is terrifying is hiking and you come across a bear. What is even more terrifying is hiking and come across a mother bear with her cubs. Because there is a care that a mother has instinctively for her children that you can't really explain. They go insane. They will defend and fight and kill for that child. And what analogy is Paul using to describe his relationship with this church? Like a nursing mother. He says, like a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much. I mean, look at the vulnerability here. We loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship, that we worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. What an oasis, a relief, a refreshing to hear that in this case, the pastor served the people, not the people exist to serve the pastor. He said, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father Now he's moving on to a father that we dealt with you as a father deals with his children. And how does a father deal with his children? Notice what he emphasizes, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. That's what a father does, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. I want you to see what we're about to read a few verses later, that this prayer and this example of ministry that the Apostle Paul provides for us expresses such a deep vulnerability of this man. It expresses his care and his compassion for people, his love and his longing, and it's all real. It's not this flattery. It's not pretend love or hypocritical love. It's true love that he has for his people. And it's a far cry from any type of professional ministry or minister, where the ministry exists at a distance but won't get dirty in the lives of others. And in a world today that we live in a very, very superficial world. We live in a very superficial world where all we know about others are what might be exchanged in some pleasantries at work or on a Sunday morning. Hi, how are you? I'm good. Bye-bye. And it's superficial. We think we have friends, but really you don't have any friends because no one really knows you, because you've never taken the moment to be vulnerable and allow yourself to be loved and love. And here the Apostle Paul in his relationship with the Thessalonians and what he is calling us to by example is something far deeper than superficial. It's a true love for one another that moves us to minister to one another. And that's what I want to read. There's a few verses we're going to read here. So do your best. I understand how it can be, you know, you're in a comfy movie theater chair, and you might want to listen to the words of the Apostle Paul here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. He says, "But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes?" What is this crown, Paul? What is this glory that you look forward to? He says, "Indeed, it is you. You are our glory and joy." Chapter 3, verse 1. "So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer," I love that. If you notice, there's two times he's already said, "when I could stand it no longer." I think sometimes we need some Christians to have the stand it no longer attitude. You know, we're watching injustice take place across the world, watching problems over here, watching over here. And yes, we get on our knees and pray, but someone needs to get to the point where you can't stand it no longer. You get off your knees and you go do something. He's like, when we could stand it no longer. He didn't say when an angel finally came and told me or God finally spoke to me. He said, we couldn't stand it, so we did something. I love that. "When we could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about" what? "Your faith and love." That's what God likes. Faith and love. He looks past how well and how successful you are according to the world and looks to how you doing in your faith and your love. That's what matters. "He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you." Do you see how we're like reading a love letter here? Are you catching the love and the intimacy and the vulnerability? This is scripture. He said, therefore, brothers and sisters, in all of our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. And now, here's his prayer, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. And may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Is that not beautiful? It is true that even Richard Dawkins, one of the most profound and famous atheists in all the world, yet he even concludes that we should not ban Bibles from schools and hotel rooms. Why? Because he said, even though it's untrue, it's still one of the greatest pieces of literature ever written. It is both true and one of the greatest pieces of literature ever written. It is beautiful to read. Sometimes you need to go old Shakespeare and get the King James Version, like art. I have 4 points I want to present to you from this text that we read that's teaching us. We can look here, and there's more than four, but for our purposes today, there's 4 main emphases I want to present to you as we embark in love to pray and minister to one another. Number one is that prayer and ministry arises out of a passionate affection that seeks the good of others. Let me say that again, and if you're writing, take notes. Prayer and ministry arises out of a passionate affection that seeks the good of others. Contrast, as you know, in photography and life, is the mother of all clarity. So I want to give you some things of what ministry is not, which will help you understand what I'm saying ministry is. Ministry is not a profession that we seek. And again, let me remind you, when I say ministry, I am not referring to apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teaching pastors. I'm referring to Christians. Right? Ephesians 4, those gifts were given to the church by Jesus so that they could equip the saints to do the work of the what, church? The work of the ministry. That we are called, every one of us, to the calling of ministry. That it is not a profession by which we seek some form of self-fulfillment from. Ministry is not working some angle that I get to benefit from. Ministry is not something we do in order to receive praise or gratitude, right? You know what that's like. You're at a restaurant and you went out of your way to open that door for that business guy that's so busy talking on his phone, you saved him from walking into the door. And he walks right by you and never glances at you, says thank you or anything. And now you're furious. I shouldn't have opened that door for him. I should have let him walk straight into it. How dare him not even say thank you? How dare him not even look at me and acknowledge my existence when I went out of my way to do something nice for him? Has anybody else been there but me? Now look at, notice then, what that did is I didn't open the door for him. I opened it for me. I opened it so that I could get something. Because if I opened it for him, I don't need something. I did it for him. And many people, unfortunately, go into ministry thinking there's something in it for you. Do they know what I did? I was here all night. I was here during the week. I got here early. I did this. I did that. Do they know I gave up my Saturday morning to go do that work? Do they know I did all these different things? And they didn't even say thank you. Was the ministry you embarked on, was it for them or was it for you? Many people are only doing it out of a selfish ambition disguised as something righteous, but they're doing it ultimately for self. That I can be fulfilled, that I can get recognized, I can be appreciated. And I thank God, in a way, we're all there, okay? I thank God for the moments in my life as I'm growing in ministry where God will supernaturally suck up any kind of appreciation. And he forces me to experience ministry while getting nothing in return. And you're pouting, "A thankless job. Do they know what I put into, you know?" And he's doing that because he's revealing your true motive. Because he cares about you and he wants you to grow and he wants you to be a true minister of the gospel, a true person of love, not this superficial stuff where you're still living for yourself. He wants you to truly follow Christ and lay your life down for others, which means sometimes exposing your bad motives. And I thank God for that. One of the greatest hindrances to growth, and one of the scariest things, and I tell our worship team this, one of the worst things that can happen is not criticisms, but positive affirmations. Because you start hearing positive things. "Oh, you're awesome, dude. You're doing so great. Look at you, man. You're amazing." And then guess what? You start believing it. You get told enough that you're awesome. Like Suzette said, awesome, that word. And anytime I hear awesome, what do you hear? "Everything is awesome." Maybe I'm the only one. Lego movie, yeah. All right, I'm a father of four, so there you go. Everything works in kid world right now. But you start being told you're awesome enough, you might actually start believing it. And next thing you know, you're wondering, why aren't I getting that special thing? Why aren't I getting special treatment? Why aren't I front and center? Why aren't I, whatever it might be. And again, God is exposing your wrong motive. You're not in it for him, and you're not in it for them. You're in it for yourself. That's what ministry is not, that we learn. The point of ministry is that ministry is service, serving people for their good, not your own. It's not something that advances our career or reputation. Because then, when it simply becomes something to advance your life, you will pick and choose what actually moves it forward. And you'll always pick the easier ones and not the messier ones. The question then becomes, how can I be most useful to you? Not, how can I feel most useful? Because it is not, what do I get out of it? Did we not read Paul? "We not only brought you the message of the gospel, but we also gave you our lives." As you're following along in this contrast, I think you can recognize that true ministry, true discipleship, what we're called to, requires that Christian activity that we all love of dying to self. The goal then is, how can I best glorify God by serving his people for their good? It's not, what can I do to get the most appreciation? What can I do to get the most attention? What can I do to get the most fulfillment? Now, please recognize, this is not to deny that serving God and serving others won't provide fulfillment. Oh my goodness, it's the most fulfilling thing ever. And you will be praised. You will receive thanks. It will be the most amazing, satisfying, and fulfilling experience when you actually serve others before yourself. When you actually live for God's glory, it is the greatest life you can live. But the point is that we are not doing it for that reason. So that when the appreciation dries up and when people stop appreciating you and thanking you and praising you and those dry seasons where you feel empty inside, you will still keep going because you're not doing it for those things. Here we see the Apostle Paul, whose deep love and affection for the Thessalonians ensures that they are not existing to serve his ego or give him a sense of importance or satisfy his longing for fulfillment. But the Apostle Paul is truly agonizing over his concern for their well-being. That Paul wants to be with them. And you know what with them means? In the midst of their trial. He wants to enter the mess with them for their own good. Ministry does not exist for me or for you. It exists for the other person. And ministry, true ministry, seeks the other person's good. Number two is that prayer and ministry arise from delight at the good report of the Thessalonians' faith and love. If you recall, in Acts chapter 17, we learn when the Apostle Paul gets to Thessalonica, and it was not a great experience. He gets there, and he was only there for a very short time because a mob was formed, and they began to riot, and the Apostle Paul and his companions were forced to flee. So he was not there for very long. So you can imagine for him, him and his companions, they're wondering, how are they doing? And they were distressed about them. They were concerned for their faith, wondering, did the tempter succeed in causing them to shrink back from their faith in Christ? But he receives this good news and says, now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. And as I was meditating on this, I began to think, how many times in my life have I truly gone berserk in celebration and joy by saying, now I truly live at the report of someone's growth in faith and love? That person over there's become extremely fruitful. Do we rejoice? How often does the sight of someone who has begun to live a more self-sacrificing life for their husband or for their wife or for their kids or for their friends at church, whoever it might be, and that report reaches your ears and you begin to say, yes, now I can really live. If I'm honest, that's not really a common thing in my life. And being online, I don't know about you, being online, especially on previously known as Twitter, it seems that what most people actually are interested in is bad news. Bad news comes, and then all of a sudden, like gnats to the light. Everyone has something to say. And sadly, it's even true for Christians that they are literally quiet, and you don't know they exist until there's a report of some ministry or some minister and some scandal that's hit them, and then all of a sudden their piety causes them to rise up and condemn and denounce them and so forth. But as D.A. Carson said, we should never, ever put someone down unless we're putting them down on our prayer list. And it's almost like the bad news makes them come alive. And then as soon as good news comes, they lose interest. They don't really have anything to say about that. It's not stoking their ego. They're not getting anything out of it, watching someone else succeed. But not for Paul. For Paul, the report of real growth in the Thessalonians' faith and love causes him to rejoice, celebrate, and it moved him to pray. He's also not silent about this report. He tells them. And notice what he does is the Apostle Paul directs his thanksgiving not to the Thessalonians, but to God for their growth. He's telling the Thessalonians, he's saying to them, I am thanking God for you because of X, Y, and Z. Think about that. Now that accomplishes two things. For one, it encourages them. Imagine how you would feel if I said, Art, I am thanking God for you because you have been faithful and loving to Jesus for the past 50 years of your life. always showing up, always being faithful to do whatever is necessary, being a testimony of love to the congregation. I am thanking God for you. How does that make you feel? Just okay. How would that make you feel? How do you think that makes the Thessalonians feel in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the troubles they're facing? It encourages them. It gives them strength as a father to his children, as a nursing mother caring for his children. He is encouraging them, not cutting them down. He's encouraging them. And also at the same time, where is he directing his thanksgiving? To Art, to the people, or to God? To God. Why? It's also humbling. Because it's recognizing that it isn't up to me and it's not all Josh. It is a celebration of God's work of grace in their hearts. It is what God is doing in there that he is recognizing, simultaneously encouraging them and humbling them, leading them to trust in God more. Imagine if we did this more, and when we saw someone's growth, we saw someone's good report, we saw something someone did, let us not remain silent about it. Imagine if our homes were filled with much, much more recognition of the good things we do rather than the mistakes and errors we do. Imagine if we told our children, instead of all the things they're doing wrong, stop, stop, stop. Sometimes I feel like a broken record. No, 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 no. I'm like, my gosh, stop saying no. But they just ask for candy all day. They ask for things that are going to kill them. Can I eat that rat poison? No, you can't. Stop it. And I feel like a broken record and I feel bad. And I'm thinking, man, I need to replace that. It's too many no's in a day. You know. But what if we filled our homes with more emphasis on the good? Let's recognize the good. I saw what you did with your sister. I want to say, I am thanking God for the work of grace in your heart. What if you saw your wife or your husband? Hey, I saw what you did there. I am thanking God for his work of grace in your heart for X, Y, and Z. What if we did that with our groups, with our small groups, with our team, with our congregation, where instead of recognizing everyone's defects and faults, fine, they're there, we know it, no one's perfect, but what if we emphasize far more, as the Apostle Paul, the good things of God's grace that are at work in our lives and not remain silent about it? Often we think it, we don't say anything. Often we see it, we don't say anything. And we're robbing someone of much needed encouragement. And we're robbing God of public glory. Because I'm not thanking you. I am thanking God for his work of grace in your heart. Hear this from me. Team Grace, I am thanking God for his work of grace in your heart. You are amazing. And I'm thanking God for it. We see that Paul's prayer and ministry is a product of his passion and real love for people. If we're gonna do prayer and ministry well and minister to others well, we must continue to grow in this same love and publicly thank God for his work of grace in people for X, Y, and Z. Don't just say, I'm thanking God for you. Tell him why. That's true praise. Then, the third point, I'm going to go through this one quickly, is that prayer is not a substitute for ministry. Prayer is not a substitute for ministry. The Apostle Paul said, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Much of my Christian tradition, there was this very famous phrase that circled. And I have to say, from my perspective and all the study and everything, I don't find this statement biblical in any way. And that is, there are those that are senders and there are those that are sent. The concept being that some go do ministry, others stay behind and support. Biblically, that doesn't exist. Now, we all have different functions, yes, but every one of us have the same calling of loving people as Christ loves them. And you cannot do that from the bleachers. How many times did Jesus separate his disciples by saying, hey, Peter, you're staying out of this one. You're going to go in the corner and pray. The other 11 are going to go. How many times did he separate them? Okay, we're gonna, these are the sent ones, these are the senders. You guys are gonna financially support them while they go do it. These guys are gonna stay back and pray while these guys go do it. That doesn't exist. Why? Because prayer and ministry are two sides of the same coin of every one of our call. You say, well, I'm terrified of connecting with people. I'm terrified of ministering to someone. Yes, you must understand that's the other side of the coin. It's prayer. That it's like David and King Saul. Saul sent David and he hung back. And he sent a little blessing. May the Lord be with you. But David went and faced Goliath himself, but not in his own strength. In the name of Yahweh. What are you terrified of? That's what prayer comes in. Prayer and ministry. We are to pray and we are to go. We are to go and we are to pray. This mindset of prayer and ministry is to be in every one of us. Because you know, you cannot long pray for someone without actually then falling in love with that someone. They always say you can't stay mad at someone you pray for. And of course, we won't be able to minister to every person we ever pray for, but we can do something. You can pray for your wife, for your husband, and then serve them for their benefit. You can pray for your children and find a way to serve them. You can pray for your neighbors, then go bake them some cookies, offer to wash their car, mow their lawn. You can pray for the poor. As you pray for the poor, pray and then go serve at a food bank or a soup kitchen. Pray for troubled youth instead of criticizing them all the time. And then go do a jail ministry. Go sign up with a youth program and give your time to serve someone else. Pray and write a card. Pray and start a small group. Pray, befriend someone. Pray and encourage. Pray and be there for somebody. Pastor Josh, this takes a lot of time and effort and energy. Yes, it's ministry. It is sacrifice. It is costly. And here at Church of Grace, we have so many different ways to get you started. Join our motel church. Go see what people are living in. Go see the kind of life they have. It'll pop you out of your Christian bubble. It'll make you realize and empathize with what true humans are facing right now as we sit in this comfortable, though warm room. What they are truly facing and cause you to do something about it. Go get involved in jail ministry. See those people behind bars that you could have been there too. If you had the same background, the same shoes they were born in, there's a good chance you'd be there too. Go there with compassion and grace. Get involved in our crisis care that takes care of families in need, where we bake meals and provide groceries. Get involved in our new handyman ministry that helps people get things done around the house that they can't do. We've got the assisted living and memory care ministry. Go get involved in people that are lonely and don't have people to talk to. Go talk and be an ear. Just minister to somebody. Pray and minister. There is no room for sitting on the bench. Every single one of us are called to love those our spouse, our children, our family, so those inside and those outside the church. Pray for someone and let God work through you to minister to them for their benefit. Finally, Paul prays that love would increase and overflow. And I close with this. He said again, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, we just talked about the night and day we pray, and he's praying to be there. But one thing we have mastered very well is we have mastered the last part of that statement, which is supply what is lacking in your faith. We've mastered that part. Maybe you've been there like me. You're opening up to someone. You're being vulnerable. You're sharing some heartbreak or some struggle. You're sharing something. And the person that's on the receiving end, they come in guns blazing with scriptures. And they begin to preach at you and preach, preach, preach. And you're sitting there thinking, yeah, I know. But this scripture, yeah, I know. And this scripture, yeah, I know. See, we got real good at memorizing scriptures and being a scripture memory bank and shooting guns at people and to supply what is lacking in their faith. And they throw scriptures at someone. Here you go, preach, 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 preach. And you leave. No one is any better. I really wasn't asking you to preach to me. I was asking for a friend. We got real good at that. Here's a memory. Here, memorize this verse. Go here. Friends, the Apostle Paul didn't start there. He didn't from a distance just throw scriptures their way. First, he said, I'm going to be there in the mess with you. And once you're in the mess with me, connecting with me, now I might listen to what you have to say. Because so many times we want to diagnose people's situation without ever entering their situation. And you will have no influence by being a living Bible speaking memory verses. What one said is rarely does a response make something better. Rarely, when someone is struggling, the Thessalonians are going through a trial, rarely does a response make something better. What actually makes something better is connection. What actually makes something better is connection. When I was new in ministry, I remember if someone was struggling, if I visited the hospital or I visited someone who was well, I would show up with scripture verses. Now I leave them at home. I mean, they're in me, of course, but that's not what they're looking for. And it's not gonna help them showing up with a bunch of Bible verses. What's gonna help them is another human being entering their world and connecting with them. That gives life. Is that not what Jesus did? See, you think, you're like, oh, no, Josh, you got it all wrong. Well, the law came by who? Moses. There's your don't do this, do this. Here's your memory verses. Here's your scriptures. Do X, Y, and Z. Follow these rules and all that. But notice later in John chapter 1, grace and truth came by who? Jesus. Jesus didn't send a message. He sent himself. He came as a living person, not from outside of our mess, but he entered our mess. He entered our situation. He felt what we felt. He saw what we saw. He experienced what he experienced. And in that, then he spoke life. Often we, in Christian ministry, we've got it completely backwards. We need less preachers and more connectors. We need less preachers and more connectors. The Holy Spirit doesn't need you to memorize the Bible. He knows it well. What he needs is a living person who's going to trust him and enter into someone's world, which is costly. It hurts. It is difficult to enter into someone else's experience that is not your own. Why? Because we are selfish beings. And Jesus is changing us. To enter someone else's pain is to leave your own behind. It's this buzzword that's been circling society and culture for a while. It's this word empathy, empathy. It's gotten a bad rap because the way it's been used and who's used it and different things and what they mean. But empathy is very important. It's very important to the Christian faith. And it's different than sympathy because sympathy sees someone's pain and says, I don't like how that makes me feel. Sucks to be you. Empathy says, let me get in that pain with you and feel what you feel. The four areas of empathy, remember this, is one, taking someone else's perspective. That's hard to do. And while you're taking someone else's perspective, withhold judgment. This is not your opportunity to play Christian policeman or woman. This is not your opportunity to find out what they're missing, what's lacking in their faith. No, 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 you can't get there yet. You're withholding all judgment. You are literally listening and entering their perspective without thinking about what you're gonna say. You're entering their world. And number three, you're recognizing their emotion. Not how their situation makes you feel, but what are they feeling? What are they feeling? And then communicating that. Communicating that. Their perspective, withholding judgment, feeling what they feel, and then communicating it. That's how connection is made. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul is defining for us in true Christian ministry. It is not throwing scripture at the Thessalonians. It is going there. Being there himself is his longing and his desire as a mother, as a father, caring for them. Making connection. And from that connection, now I can, by the Spirit, supply what is lacking in your faith. We need more connectors and less preachers. It doesn't mean don't memorize scripture. It doesn't mean don't preach the gospel. That's not what this means. But we've overemphasized that and underemphasized the connection. Why? Because culture tells us we ought to be superficial. Culture's infiltrated and told us we don't need to get into each other's mess. But Jesus shows us a different avenue. Jesus shows us a different way of entering into others' mess, feeling what they feel. And connecting. Amen. So who have you been praying for that you need to go now serve? Who do you need to start praying for? And then go serve. Who have you been preaching to, but now you realize, okay, wait, I need to go connect with them. I'll hold back on the scriptures here. Let me listen to what they're actually saying. And then from there, let the Holy Spirit work through you and give you the right words, seasoned with salt and grace, that will actually connect with their hearts. If I could have every head bowed and eyes closed. Jesus loves you dearly. And he's calling you to take his love and minister it to others around the world. And you don't need human praise, human gratitude, human appreciation. You don't need any of that. You don't need to look to it from man, because God's got you. He is our source for joy. He's our source for identity. He's our source for appreciation. He's our source for all things, so that we can freely love one another, no strings attached. I want to pray for this church right now. Every one of us are called to minister. I want to ask the Holy Spirit to make this message come alive in your heart, that you would pray and minister the way that the Apostle Paul showed us. And true love and care for the good of the other. So Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, that you connected with us, that you entered into our world and rescued us. Jesus, you didn't have to do any of that, but you entered into our space that we caused ourselves, this mess of sin. And you felt what we felt. You experienced what we experienced. You were tempted. You faced trials and pressures. You entered our mess. You cared for us to rescue us. And you never rejected anyone that came to you. You didn't just have the words of life. You are life. You are the resurrection. You are the way. You are the truth. You are our high priest, our apostle. You're the visible image of the invisible God. All things are created through you and for you, and by you all things consist. You are the head of the church. You are our friend, our brother. And we thank you for all that you've done. I pray, Lord, that as you are to us, that you would empower us to be to others. May we pray and serve for our coworkers, our family, our friends, those that you have brought into our life. And may we do it for their interest and for their benefit, period. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you guys for, hope you learned something today, especially about connecting.